ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And, you know, it's like David said in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And there's the key. Do people take advantage of us? Absolutely they do. Did people take care? Did Laban and his sons take advantage of Jacob? Absolutely they did. Big time. But Jacob worked hard. He served faithfully. And God blessed him abundantly in spite of what they tried to do. Because God's in control. What can man really do to us? And, you know, back in Genesis 31:3, the Lord speaking to him was kind of the basics, but here in Genesis 31, 10 through 13, he's kind of expounding on more of the details that God had shown him. He needs to go back to Bethel, back to the house of God, back to the place he first had that encounter with God. Why? Well, because it's important to go to that place where God is speaking to you. And that was Bethel. You know, Jacob is, I don't think we understand as we read these stories sometimes, what Jacob was going to be doing. He's moving his wives, his 11 children, his flocks and herds 500 miles. And there's always Laban. And who's back home? Oh, his brother Esau, who he fled from 20 years earlier. So there's a lot of opposition, right? But he's going to have to trust God. There's a call to go home to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and he's preparing his journey. Look at verse 14. "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's now. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it.'" Did Rachel and Leah get along? Well, no, we've seen that they didn't. But here they are, right? They're in agreement that their dad, Laban, was not interested in them, really didn't care about them. He was concerned about the dowry, and he spent it all. And they saw all the wealth that Jacob obtained as kind of a retribution for what their father did to them. Dad doesn't care about us. There's nothing here anymore for us. If you are called to go home, Jacob, we're coming with you. There were no ties. So they're going to go to the place that God had called them to go to. I think Henry Morris gives us insight into this. He said, "Rachel and Leah revealed in their words that they had long resented the way their father had essentially sold them to Jacob. He had treated them as strangers or foreigners rather than as his own daughters. Their exorbitant price which Jacob had paid for them, 14 years of free service to Laban, made them love Jacob but resent their father. Rather than treating this payment like a dowry to provide a financial base for his daughter's future well-being and security, as should have been done, he had devoured it all himself, using it probably to build up his own holdings and had given nothing to them personally. They rightly felt that, since their husband had been responsible for the great prosperity of their father, and since this was in effect what Jacob had given in order to marry them, these possessions by all rights should have come to them." You know, think about the task that Jacob was placing again upon himself and the trust that Rachel and Leah had in Jacob providing for them on this journey. It was a huge one. Like I said, 500 miles, all this, the children, the livestock, the servants. And I love what they said to Jacob. This is just trust. Whatever God said to you, do it. Go for it. One writer said, those that are really their husband's helpmates will never be their hindrances in doing that to which God calls them. Yeah. Now, I've been blessed with a beautiful helpmate, my wife. You know, when we moved up to Chicago, from Chicago, now she had to leave everything, all her friends, and moved to a place where she knew absolutely nobody. But without hesitation, she basically said what Rachel and Leah said when I told her, you know, I think God has called me to Manitowoc. And she basically said, whatever God has said to you, do it. What a blessing to have a wife who is supportive of the work that God has called me to do. And now is supportive in the work. And is it always easy? No. My wife is, she says, I'm always watching over you, Joe. Well, thanks. I love that about my wife because she knows that I would go 24/7, but she always reminds me, you need to take a rest here. We need to take some time to get away. And I think that's really good. You need a helpmate like that. And Jacob was blessed to have a support of his family as they embark on this really venture of faith. Look at verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels and carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols, or the teraphim, that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was, or let me stop there. I could just go reading on this story. Jacob was unsure how Laban would respond to this, right? I mean, he spent six more years working. So he leaves without telling Laban. And I think Laban, if he wanted to, he could have taken possession of Jacob, Laban's daughters, and the children from Jacob. Jacob didn't have any power to do anything about it. Now, was Jacob right in doing it this way? I don't think so. Why? What did the Lord say to Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 28:15? Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Well, isn't that interesting? God said, I'm going to bring you back to this land of Canaan. I'm not going to leave you. Don't worry about it. I think he's a little worried. Okay? And even in this chapter, God tells him to return home. So do you think he's going to make it? Absolutely. God's, the work he started in Jacob, he's going to finish. You know, Bauernhaus expounds on it this way. He could have announced his departure and gone in the glory of an army with banners, but fear made it impossible to reap the full measure of blessing. He sneaked away into the will of God instead of departing in triumph. Yeah. Also, we're told that Rachel stole the household idols or the teraphim. Why did she do that? Well, some feel to kind of get back at her father by taking these household protection, you might say, these gods, possible. Maybe the teraphim, it's also possible, represented the deed to the inheritance. It's very possible. We see that in the Nuzi tablets of the 15th century BC. And if that's true, none of her brothers would be able to take any of the possession. But no matter what, these are false idols, not the true and living God. Now, think about this. Being married to Jacob, she had far more than Laban will ever have. She didn't see it that way. She actually longed for less. Jacob had all this, but she wanted less by taking these idols. But don't we do that? Don't we have everything we need from God, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? And we long for lust. We long for what the world has. Does the world look satisfied? No, there's always something new. There's always something bigger, brighter, whatever. They're never satisfied. And I think that's what Rachel is doing here. Since her dad had used up all her dowry. And here's Jacob. He heads out. He's in the mountains of Gilead, some 300 miles from Haran. A really tough journey. He's leaving this place of safety, in a sense, to uncertainty. Remember when he left home, like I said, Esau wanted to kill him because he took the inheritance, which God had already given to Jacob, but being the second born, not the firstborn, Jacob thought he needed to steal it. He didn't. He doesn't know what Esau's feeling right now. And so he doesn't know what's ahead of him on this journey. And all Jacob has to go on was the word of God opened up to him by the Spirit of God and the circumstances he faced to go on. Right now, it's enough. And that's pretty much what we have. The word of God opened up to us by the Spirit of God to lead us where we need to go, what we need to do. Look at verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." How did Laban not know that Jacob left for 3 days? I think because they live far apart, Laban was shearing the sheep. They were out in the fields. And again, they were separated. So Jacob has a 3-day head start, and Laban is not a happy man. And he's in hot pursuit of Jacob. He catches him within 7 days in the mountains of Gilead. And again, that's not such a great feat. Considering Jacob was traveling with this massive caravan, Laban wasn't. He didn't have all these flocks and herds and children and wives and stuff. So he can go much faster. But it's interesting. Who spoke to Laban before he reached Jacob? God did. And what did he say? Hands off, son. Don't touch him. And really be careful what you say to him. Ow, right? I think Laban understood that very clearly. Laban's not a believer. God got his attention. Look at verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives, taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.'" So Laban's trying to make Jacob feel bad, right? "Well, why'd you go? I didn't get to kiss my daughters and my grandchildren. I would have had a party. We would have had a celebration. It would have been great." Give me a break. He wasn't going to do that. You know, he then tries to intimidate Jacob because the other thing didn't work. Jacob knew Laban very well. Said, "Look, I could have made mincemeat out of you if I wanted, but God stopped me. You're really lucky." I don't know. I think if we could have seen the face of Jacob, I wonder if there was a little snicker on his face. Could have been. Look at verse 30. "And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in a camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. So Jacob says, look, you know, Laban, the reason I left is I was afraid, you know, that you would take your daughters back. They are my wives. I wanted them. And then Laban says, you know, someone stole my gods. Does that make you laugh at all? If someone can steal your God, then really, how big is your God? You know, remember years ago up in Green Bay, someone had stolen the statue of the saint who's the saint of lost things. And this saint was now lost, which is really funny to me. But they did find it. I don't think that's going to help them any. But think about it. What kind of God are you worshiping if it could be stolen? And Jacob's like, well, you know what, dude? Check for yourself. I don't think he said dude, but he said, check for yourself. Check it out, man. And if anyone has stolen your God or stolen anything from you, you kill him. You just put a death sentence on Rachel, right? And Rachel, I guess she learned from her father pretty well. She said, Dad, I can't get up. It's that time of the month. So I'm just going to sit here. And she's sitting on the idol that's in the saddlebag. So she deceives her father. So Laban can't find this God that he lost. And as we read on, we're going to see that this is the last straw for Jacob. He's pretty much had it with Laban. He's going to blow a gasket here. Look at verse 36 here in Genesis 31. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. So Jacob has pretty much had it. He's not going to let Laban get away with this anymore. And he knew that Laban came to steal from him, but God intervened and took care of it. You know, Jacob's tired. 20 years of this garbage. And he kind of lets him have it. And really, Laban didn't have anything against Jacob. He served him faithfully 20 years. He didn't take advantage of Laban's flocks. He cared for them. When a wild beast killed one of the animals that Jacob was watching, he bore the loss. And really, what would happen is if a wild animal, like, took a sheep, if you could bring back part of that sheep to the owner and say, hey, look, you know, I tried, but a wild beast got it, then you weren't responsible for it. Jacob said, no, what? Look, I bore the loss of that. I mean, this guy is a great worker here. He bore the loss. He took his job seriously. And, you know, again, I look at shepherds today, pastors, watching over the flock that God has entrusted to them. It is such a battle today. I don't think people realize it. Paul, in Acts 20, verses 26 through 32, he was encouraging and warning the Ephesian elders, the pastors. He said to them, "Therefore I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, I've taught you everything you need to know. I've taught you the word of God. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." You take care of the people that God has entrusted to you. Why? He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul said, be careful. Savage wolves are going to come in to try and destroy the sheep with their false teaching. Even from within the church, people will rise up with false teaching. Why? To destroy the sheep. You are the shepherd of the church. You need to watch over them and protect them and warn them of the dangers that are out there. And the way you do that is by feeding them the nourishment of God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's kind of like our immune system. Think of the word of God that way. False teaching's coming. Here comes the immune system on, because we know the word of God, and it exposes the false teaching. Yeah, that's exactly what we need. What's going to happen, though, in the last days, in the days we're living in? Well, after Paul talked about the word of God being so important in our lives, profitable, he said in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 2, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Why is that so important? He says, because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We need to be praying for pastors who are faithfully teaching the word of God, because it is a battle out there. And in some denominations, the battle is so intense because there is such pressure to grow a church that if they're not doing that, then all of a sudden they're going to be removed. But what about God? In Acts, it talks about God adding to the church daily. Let God do his job. You preach the word in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Don't stop. Continue in the work. And so we need to pray. Now, Jacob has just blasted Laban, right? How's Laban going to respond? Well, look at verse 43. He says, "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I say, what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me.' So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, 'Gather stones.' And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jager Sadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, 'This heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name will be called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. So it's interesting. Laban says, look, Jacob, all that you have is really mine. Was that true? No. He worked 14 years for his two daughters. He worked another 7 years for all these animals. So that wasn't really true.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.